It started sunshine. Did y'all see that? If you're at first service, you didn't, because it was all gloomy and nasty and kind of rainy this morning, but I'm glad that you guys are here. It's good to have everyone. If you guys don't know me, my name is Todd. I'm the pastor. Let me just encourage you, if it is your first time, or even if it's your 100th, if you'd like to connect with our church, the connection card is the best way to do that. And if you are new here, it's the best way that you'll be connected to people and resources. And my heart is that you fill that out, put it in at the end of the offering plate, because here's what I know. I want something good for you. And we send you something in the mail. In fact, last week at the end of second service, I had somebody come and say, hey, where'd you get that thing that you sent us in the mail? Because that thing was so good, I want more of it. Like, really, it's edible, and it's delicious and wonderful. Anyway, it's good to have y'all this morning, and Merry Christmas. Can you believe it's almost Christmas? Y'all excited about that? Good. Just so y'all know, we don't have service on Christmas Day. I encourage you to worship with your family. That's what we'll be doing with my family. And I will say that I'm actually really excited about Christmas Eve, because Christmas Eve morning, Saturday at 10 a.m., we are having one corporate service here together. And let me encourage you to come, bring friends. Excuse me. I don't know what that was like. I sucked at a bug. Oh. Oh, Lord, thank you. I think I did. I don't know what that was, but. It's going to be good. Wow, I know. It's coming around. It is going to be a lot of fun. 10 a.m., you don't want to miss that. And then the next thing that I'm going to mention is for all of our junior high students. So Velocity has an awesome party on January 4th. It's Wednesday night. You don't want to miss that, Velocity guys, because that's going to have food, awesome worship, and we're taking our old sanctuary, the theater room, now, and we're turning it into a laser tag. So they're going to have a blast with that. Invite your friends, because here's our heart as we see people know that it's awesome and fun to serve Jesus. So the next season that we're going into is hard for me to imagine that it's coming so quickly, but it is January 2017, and just a couple weeks. You realize that? That's crazy. January 2017, and I feel like I'm walking into a new season. I don't know if you've ever experienced where things shift in your life and there's a newness and there's a seasonal change, and it doesn't have anything to do with the weather or the calendar, but there are those moments where things begin to shift and to change, and I can just already sense that for my wife and for I and for our family, and I'm really looking forward to the new year. And so I'm asking us as a church to take part in two things. Here's the first thing. It's to pray and to fast together for the first 21 days of January, starting January 1st. We're going to ask everyone to pray and to fast. In fact, the church will be open from 6 to 7 every morning, and it will be open from 11 to 1 during the day to ensure that people have the opportunity not just to pray and fast by themselves, but to be able to corporately come and pray together. And why is that important? That's fundamentally important because God answers prayer. And so right now I'm already beginning to ask God, Lord, who are you putting on my heart for 2017 that I'm going to be praying for them, that they come to know you, that the areas of their life that are broken or where there's darkness, that God, that you bring light. And so I'm asking you to do the same. And that we take the first 21 days and we pray for people that God puts on our hearts. We're also going to be fasting. That means denying your flesh something that it wants so that your spirit can grow stronger. If you're interested in learning more about fasting, you can go onto our website. There's a tab, I believe it's under events, that has a prayer and fasting guide that really does, just a fantastic job of explaining what fasting is and why we do it. The first message of the year, January 1st, when I'm sure everybody will be here for that 6 a.m. service on the first day right after New Year's Eve, right? Okay, there's not a 6 a.m. service, but there is two services, 9:30 and 11. You're going to be hearing a message about prayer and fasting and what God's calling us to and why. And then we start a 7-week series called Restart. I'm especially excited about that because I know what God's called us to in restarting in our relationship with him and our identity and our purpose and our finances and our failures and in our relationships. Those are the 6 areas that we're discussing in restarting. And so we're starting the first message with Restart Together. Because there's something powerful that happens when people come together with the same purpose. I don't know if you guys are sports fans. We have any sports fans in here? Come on, football? LSU football, any LSU football fans? Like 5, wow. Come on. We got a Cajun at the helm now. Coach O, who was actually here, I guess, about 6 weeks ago. He came to service here. Most of y'all didn't know that. There's something powerful when a team rallies together behind a common cause and a common goal. Great things happen. Here's our common cause, our common goal, to see people come to know God, period. That's why if you saw the banners at the front of the church on your way in from the parking lot, we exist to reach people with the love of God and build lives on the hope of Jesus is the world. It's Jesus is the hope of the world. Reach people, build lives. 2017, outward focus of reaching people and building lives on Jesus is the hope of the world. Today, I've got a message that I hope hits home. I was a little nervous with first service just because it's just different. So let's just pray. Father, I pray this morning that we hear your word. That, Father, that we hear what you want to speak to us today. That as we read, that there's revelation. It's not just words on black and white, but, Father, that we hear your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The message series is White Christmas, and the point of White Christmas is it's the point of purity, and that's really the title of today's message is The Path to Purity. And my heart for us is that we walk in purity, and I know that the seasonal changes that come, they begin in the right way when we hear God speak to us. And out of Revelation 21:5, it's one of my favorite verses where we see Jesus speaking, and it says this, "And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. And he says, write, for these words are faithful and true." And if you ever experienced newness in your life that comes from God, it's pretty amazing. If you've ever come to the place where truly you know, I've surrendered all of my sins to Jesus and I've been forgiven, there's such a cleansing and a washing over that comes of us. It's pretty amazing experience, isn't it? If you've ever been forgiven of anything by God, and even there's that secondary level where other people forgive you where you've wronged. If you're married, you know what I'm talking about, I hope. It's a good feeling when you know all of your stupid actions and your stupidity and the flaws that you have are overlooked and forgiven by the person that loves you, right? I'm not the only married male in this building. So men, y'all better speak up, right? Thank you. It's a good feeling. Let me just say, when you know that you are right with the person that you are in relationship with, it's a good thing. The same is true in our walk with God, that when there's a purity there, that means that we know that it is him that resides in us and through us, and there's a cleansing that comes. It's a good feeling. And I want everybody to know the presence of God, and I want everybody to know the purpose for which he created them. I know what he's called me to be a teacher, to be one that brings healing to people, not out of my own strength, but out of the presence of God. And that's what he's called us to know. First him, and then secondly, why we are here. But there is this really, I believe, tactic of the enemy that it seems to be so effective, and it's religiousness. It's religion. When Jesus was asked about religion, he said, religion is this, taking care of widows and orphans. Because Jesus exemplified a relationship between the creator of the universe and humanity, and he was the gateway. It is his life and his blood that was shed to pay the penalty for all sin, to break the curse of sin that entered into the world so long ago in the Garden of Eden. And here's what so trips me up. Is that it is easy, particularly from an academic or intellectual perspective, to look at so much of the Bible from the perspective of myth and fable. And yet it's so foolish because over and over the Bible, and let me just say this has to be our foundation stone of faith and knowing what was written is actually what happened, and it's not false. I don't even know why I'm going on this tangent, though I think there's probably some people here that need to know this, that it wasn't just myth and fable, that it really happened. And it's amazing how society as a whole can grapple with the truth of Scripture, and yet they'll hang on to insane theories that actually make no practical sense and are rooted oftentimes more in fiction than in science and reality, and they'll just carte blanche dismiss the Bible. Let me just say that it's so true, and that we see the curse of sin that has racked humanity. It's alive and well. Everybody here has experienced brokenness and sin in your life in some form or fashion, right? Either you've committed that sin and you've had the consequences. Usually it's fun for a little while, and then you pay on the backside. It's not fun. Or you've been someone who's experienced the consequences of somebody else's sin through abuse, through neglect, through mistreatment. We live in a broken world. I was reading the news even this morning, looking at pictures from the civil war that's going on in Syria, where almost 600,000 people have died. And what was once a beautiful nation, and Aleppo was the jewel of Syria, it's in ruins. And I think it's indicative of people's hearts, because it's easy to find ourselves that way and then act like everything's okay. And that is religion. In fact, Jesus' harshest criticism was for the religious elite, for those who were focused on keeping the law. He says in Matthew 23, 27, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law?" He's calling out and rebuking the religious. He says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees? Hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity." How'd you like Jesus to call you that? Man, you look like you got it all together. You look like you got everything going on. Like you dressed up real nice for church, didn't you? You're looking real sharp, but I know what's going on the inside. And you may be good looking on the outside. Me, you may say the right thing. You may do the right thing. You may act the right way. You may run in the right social circles. But let me just say, you got it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you're rotting and dead. That's what he said to the religious people of the day. That's scary. In fact, I want us to look at one particular Pharisee named Nicodemus, who I believe was on a path to transformation, and I believe that he was on a path to purity. But he had to wrestle with this religious thing on him. There was a religious thing on him that he had to overcome. Let's turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first couple verses. This is what it says. It says, "There was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee." Okay, we're just going to stop right there for a moment. You can leave it up. But here's what I want you to get. He was a Pharisee. Now, who did Jesus rebuke really harshly? The Pharisees. And he said, "Y'all got it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you're rotten." This man was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus. Look at verse 2. "After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.'" Jesus rocks his world after his little introductory statement. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I believe that we see in these two verses how we can recognize a religious root. And then we can ask ourselves the question, am I a religious person or am I a spirit-led person, led by the Spirit of God, deeply spiritual and in tune with the presence of God? Because there's a difference between religion and walking out a religious life and walking out a life that is led by the Spirit of God. Because religion is about rules, regulations, and laws. But when we're led by the Spirit of God, its foundation stone is a relationship with Him, where we know Him, where we hear His voice, we recognize that God's alive and He can speak to us. And people may think that you're crazy. Wait, you're telling me God talks to you? Well, it's not verbal. But yeah, I believe that God leads me. It's a whole lot more acceptable to be religious than it is to be deeply spiritual with the foundation of being led by the very Spirit of God that we see in the Bible. Am I religious or am I spirit led by the presence of God? We look at Nicodemus, who is a religious leader, and he comes to Jesus one evening, and he says, "Jesus, we all know that God sent you here to teach us, and we know that that's true because of all the amazing, miraculous things that you do." How do we recognize a religious root? Three simple things. It's not the end all, but if we can see, I think we can see from this passage of Scripture, three things that we need to be aware of that we don't operate in our life. And if we do, that we realize, wait a minute, is that for real or am I being religious? Number one, there is a focus on doing over being. The last sentence, "Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." The Pharisees were very focused on the external. They were focused on making sure that you were obeying the letter of the law. And let me just remind you, at that time, do you know how many laws there were in the nation of Israel? Religious laws. 613 mitzvahs is what they're called, laws. And in fact, modern Orthodox Jews and Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox Jews today in Israel and really all over the world, and by the way, there's almost 50,000 who live in Brooklyn. Most of y'all didn't know this, I would imagine. They do their very best to obey all 613 laws. We're going to take a poll here in just a moment. We can be ready for the multiple choice, and you're going to have to stand up if you don't know the answers, because we're going to do the Ten Commandments. Y'all ready? No, Pastor, please don't do that. We have trouble remembering the Ten Commandments. How many were they supposed to remember? 613 mitzvahs. 613 laws. And this religious leader comes to Jesus and says that, hey, you know, we know that you're from God because of the amazing things that you do. Well, it makes sense because their whole existence was making sure that they did the right thing. And they were so consumed with doing the right thing that they missed it in being the right thing. And they allowed all of their actions to come from their own strength rather than from the leading and the power of God. Let me just say, that can apply to us as well. What does it look like to be focused on doing over being? Well, I make sure that I do the right thing. Is it good to do the right thing? Of course it's good to. Should we do the right thing? Yes, but the heart of the issue is it goes deeper than the action. It goes to the motivation behind it. Do I do the right thing because I'm supposed to do the right thing? Or do I do the right thing because I love God so much and I trust him? And it always boils down to faith. I trust him so much that I know that the plan that he has for me is a good one, so I'm going to trust him. One of the verses that I've committed to memory is John 14:15. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments. It's up there. It's not in my notes. Wow, that was really good. If you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus said that. So, I mean, let's leave that up. What do you think that Jesus is telling us to do? What's he telling us to do? I mean, I'm just going to say for years, this is how I read this. If you love me, you better make sure you obey my commandments, Todd Schumacher. I might come down there and thump you on the head, boy. Nobody else read it that way? Insert your own name. It was easy for me to live on the right side of the comma. If you love me, obey my commandments. Very law-driven. I need to do the right thing because if not, there's going to be like thunderbolts from heaven and they're going to come down and they're going to zap me and it's going to be God and I'm going to make him real mad. Jesus showed up and man, is he upset. Really? This is how Nicodemus came. Obeying commandments. He was living on the right side of the comma, but what's it say to the left of the comma? If you love me. Where should our actions originate? Not with a fear and condemnation that we feel if we don't do this, that we're out of step with what God has for us. Now, here's the reality. If we live our own life, we are. But our motivation for getting to the place that God has for us should never be out of fear and condemnation, but it should be out of the fact that we know God loves us and we love him. And it becomes very easy to keep the law when I simply love God. Which is why when Jesus was asked by a religious leader of the day, what's the most important commandment? Jesus didn't answer the guy. Because the guy is saying, what's the most important thing that I should do? And Jesus didn't answer him with a law. Well, you should, and then quote one of the Ten Commandments or quote one of the other laws of Moses. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbors yourself. And if you do these, you got to realize all of that is wrapped up in you loving God and loving people. How do I recognize a religious root? I do things because I'm afraid if I don't do them, I'm going to get in trouble. I do them to keep up appearances so that people will accept me. I do them out of fear and trembling because I may step out of line with God and he's going to zap me dead. Or let me live, and then when I get to eternity, it's going to be a little hotter than I thought. Are you focused on doing over being? Here's a very practical and simple way. And we want to make sure that we do the right thing, that we don't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, hang around those that do. Y'all ever heard that? It's kind of silly. I need to say the right thing. I need to be at the right place. I need to do the right thing. And we do all of these things, but we actually spend very little time in the presence of God, seeking Him, listening to Him. That's a really good litmus test. What does your inner spiritual life look like? Are you spending time in the presence of God? Or are you simply going through the motions and everybody thinks that you're doing well? Maybe you have a religious root that needs to be ripped up. The second thing, there's a tendency to speak patronizingly to people. In other words, you tell people what they want to hear, make them feel good. You always say the right thing at the right time. Because you don't want to upset anybody, and you want everybody to like you, and you want people to think that, like, you know, you got it going on, and you know what's happening. What do we see in Nicodemus coming to Jesus? So he comes, and he says this. Oh, turn the verse. Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Flattery, lies. Jesus' harshest criticism was for who? The Pharisees. It was for the religious people. And this religious man speaks to Jesus and says, we all know that God sent you to teach us. Well, the Pharisees were the ones that wanted Jesus dead. But he's telling Jesus exactly what he wants to hear. Have you ever been around somebody who patronizes you? That means they tell you what you think that you should hear, what you need to hear, and they do it with that dripping condescension. Don't you hate that? Oh, well, yes, oh, yeah. Oh, you're so right, absolutely. Let me just say that we're called to speak the truth in love. How often do we bite our tongues when we know something should be said, but we refrain from saying it because we're worried about how that person will receive it, how it's going to, with the light that it's going to put us in? Let me just say that we either go one of two ways. We either shut up and we don't say anything, even though we know we probably should say something, or we say something in a wrong way and it actually, even though it's truthful, it's hurtful and mean. Just because something's true doesn't mean that it needs to be said, or that it needs to be said right now, or it needs to be said in that way. We have to be willing to speak the truth in love. That's Ephesians 4:15. How am I speaking? Do I speak patronizingly to people, condescending to them because I'm trying to put myself up to make myself feel better because I want to say the right thing at the right way in the right time? Don't you hate that? It's pretentiousness. It's putting on airs. It's making yourself seem like you're something that you're not. Man, there's a movie that really affected me as a kid in a good way. It was 1985. I was just a little kid, and it was a great movie. Y'all probably know it. It was Back to the Future. Y'all remember Back to the Future? Man, it really did a lot to impact my life because in 1985, I saw Marty McFly, Michael J. Fox, about the coolest person I'd ever seen, riding around town on a skateboard. I'm like, what in the world is that thing? And I had to go out and get, I remember going by that skateboard in Lafayette, Louisiana, and I got one as close as I could to what Marty had in Back to the Future. It was a Valterra skateboard. And for the next probably 12 years, I spent an awful lot of time on a skateboard. And I ended up wearing the clothes and kind of looking the part. And there was this interesting anomaly. There would be these guys that you'd meet, and they would look the part. They'd have the skater haircut. They'd have the skater shoes and the skater clothes. They'd have the skateboard. They'd talk the lingo just like a skater. But then this weird thing would happen whenever they'd get on a skateboard. They'd be like, I'm like, seriously, man, you can't even skate? Like, what are you talking about? You need mama to come and walk you down the sidewalk when you're riding on your skateboard. What's the deal? You know what we call them? Posers. You ever met posers? They talk the talk. Looks like they walk the walk, but when the rubber meets the road, they got nothing and they look dumb. Let me just say, if that's how we live our Christian life, knowing the religious jargon, the Christianese, if we know what to do, when to do it. Listen, I know everything that goes on in church. I can tell you how to talk, how to act. But on the inside, we're not the real thing. And when it gets down to it, you're going to be exposed. Because a relationship with God It's a far cry from a religious act. Remember what Jesus said about religion, taking care of widows and orphans. God's called us to know him. The third thing, there's a feeling of having to hide from others. When did Nicodemus go to see Jesus? After dark. Why? Why would he go after dark? And remember, there was no electricity. No running water. So when do you think people normally got up in the ancient world? Wasn't like us. We'd black out the blinds and stay sleeping until really late. Let me just say, for all of you late sleepers, it's not wrong. It's not bad. My wife is a late sleeper. That's not a bad thing. And she's a night owl. We have any night owls in the building? Come on. Yeah. We just moved into our house that we've been building for ever, it seems. We moved in and we're sleeping there. But guess what's not up in our bedroom yet? Ain't no curtains. It's all right because we're in the country and in the woods. Nobody can see. But at night, like, you can see the moon from the bed. My wife hit me the other night. Wait, is that a light on? What is that? I'm like, look, no, baby, that's the moon. No, she took her contacts out, and she's legally blind without them. She's like, is that a light out there? No, baby, that's the moon. And she would sleep in the mornings. If she could, she would sleep late. Except this amazing phenomenon has happened. She's up at like 6 a.m. and comes in, and we can have our mornings together because I'm the super mega early person. And she's not, because there's light in the morning. Let's go back to the ancient world with Nicodemus. When darkness came, guess what people were doing? They're getting ready for bed because they got up with the sun and they went to bed with the sun. When did Nicodemus come to see Jesus? When everybody was going to get ready for bed. Why? Because he was like, I hope nobody sees me. How many of us live with, I hope nobody sees me, because there's something I got to go talk to Jesus about. I need to talk to him, but like, I'm kind of hesitant. And I don't want anybody to see me. Like, nobody look, because this is what I'm doing. This is where I'm going. Are there things in your life that you're trying to hide? Because if there are things in your life that you're trying to hide, there may be a religious root that's deep down in there, because that root is really pride, because you're concerned more about what people think about you than about you getting to Jesus. What has God called you to? Let me just remind you that the call of God is always first singular, and it is always to him. And if we are going to Jesus concerned about what other people might think if we do, there's probably a religious root down inside of us. If we're focused on doing the right thing more than we are in spending time with God so that we can become what he's called us to become, and out of that naturally flows the action, there's an issue. So what's my inner spiritual walk with God like? What are my words like? Remember, Luke 6:45 says, from an overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are the words that you are speaking? Are you patronizing? Are you putting up a wall? Is there a facade when in reality, you're just like those Pharisees that were whitewashed tombs? Are you hiding something? Honestly, for me, I'm going, Lord, I don't just want to go through the motions, talk the talk. But at the end of the day, hide junk. I want to be with you. That's a convicting place to be. Because God wants purity in us from the inside out. And let me just say, that's not easy. It's just not easy. Because we live in a broken, messed up world. And people do pretty terrible things. And the gut broken reaction that we all have when people do terrible things is to respond in a terrible way, isn't it? I drove Friday night on I-10 with apparently about a third of the population of Louisiana on I-10 from here to Lafayette. And it was wild. And I watched a little tiny minivan with a big old trailer and another SUV get into a road rage incident that I had to back off, like way off, that ended up with the cops showing up and pulling them over. It is, and I'm thinking to myself, whoo, Oh, they in trouble. But knowing that really not that long ago, that might have been me. Because something boiled up inside of me when the, y'all been there? Because we respond to the brokenness around us from our flesh, not our spirit. So how do we get to the place? Three simple things. How do we get to the place where we rid ourselves of religious root? Here they are. Jesus responds when Nicodemus comes and throws up his religious junk. This is how Jesus responds, John 3:3. He replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. How do we rid ourselves of a religious root? Here it is. We must be born again. What in the world does that mean? In fact, Nicodemus actually asks that question. So he's like, Jesus, we know, all of us know that God sent you to teach us. We recognize that because of the miraculous things that you do. And Jesus looks at him and goes, man, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus, literally, we'll read it, scripture. Oh, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Wait, what? Jesus, what are you talking about? Let me just say, if we're going to rid ourselves of a religious root, we have to be willing to ask the tough questions. Jesus, I don't understand what's going on here. Like, what are you talking about? Because let me just say that there are a lot of times that God will speak to you and you'll be like, what are you saying? What does that mean? And Jesus looks at Nicodemus, who is an old man, and says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He's like, how in the world can that happen? Like, I'm old. I'm not going to be able to go back in my mama's belly. That's not going to happen. And Jesus responds this way. Verse 5, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. We all have a physical birth, and we're birthed into a broken world that sins, and we will sin. Even the most pure, innocent baby, given enough time and experience in the world, they will be marked and affected by sin, and they will sin. Isn't this true? Because people aren't basically good. People just basically want to be good. They just can't do it. And some people just give in to that. You know what? I can't do it, so I'm just going to do whatever I want. And in that broken state, there is a need for all of us to surrender to the purpose and plan of God, who brings about restoration and life. We must be born again. But I think that term's also been hijacked as a term that is so dogmatic that it misses the point, and it takes the relationship that we have in Christ and that moment of conversion and turns it into an organized process. Let me just say that when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. But when Jesus encountered the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus did not respond, you must be born again. He said, you must. He said, go and sell everything that you own and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Which one's right? They're both right. Because here's what it means to be born again. Here's what it means. The same thing as to sell everything that you have and follow him if you're wealthy. It means you give up all of you and you take everything that is you. And this is the picture of baptism. Remember, baptism is a picture. It's a symbol. It is you surrendering everything and you saying, Lord, all of me is dead to you. And I know that I've been physically born, but there needs to be a spiritual rebirth. So I surrender all to everything that I have, my heart, my soul, my mind, my checkbook, my house, my kids, my future. It's all yours. And in fact, many times when someone's baptized, you'll hear the pastor say, and actually I've said it as well, is buried with Jesus in death, and they put them under the water. And it's a picture of everything being dead. And then they'll pick them up and say, and raised to walk in the newness of life. Because there's been, it's a picture of the spiritual birth that's taken place because they've forsaken all and followed Jesus. I hope you get this. How do we rid ourselves of religious root? We ask the tough questions. Jesus, why? Jesus, who are you? Jesus, what do you want from me? Jesus, what is it that you're saying? Jesus, what do you mean when you said this? But we don't just ask the tough questions. We seek the answers. The second thing, we understand the source of life. Jesus, in verse 5 and 6, says, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. But look at verse 6. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. I can try and do it in my own strength. I can try and be what I'm supposed to be in my own strength. But let me just say that you will only reproduce your own self in everything that you do. And it may work for a while, but you are not good enough to get to God. Nobody is. It is only by the Spirit of God that He births new life inside of us. How do we rid ourselves of that religious spirit? We ask tough questions, we seek the answers. The second thing is that we understand that He is the source of life. So if I want to live a life that is sincere and pure and true all the way through, I spend it in the presence of God, trusting that He'll lead me. That's why it says, verse 6, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. My prayer for you is that you walk in that spiritual life.
Yeah, well, I was born again in 1987.
That's great. That's awesome. But are there areas of your life today that you're walking out in your own strength? Are there areas of your life today that need to go under the waters of God's Spirit and be submerged in Him and that come out washed clean and before Him so that you're living a life of purity? Ask the tough questions, seek the answers. Understand that it is God's Spirit. It is Him that is the source of life. And the third thing as we wrap up, recognize the power of the cross. The progression of Nicodemus when he came to Jesus seemed to be fairly religious, and Jesus rocked his world. Called him basically in all of the fluff that he spoke when he first met him. Jesus, we know that you are from God and sent here. We all know this to teach us, and we recognize this by all of the miraculous things that you've done. It has to be by God. Jesus says, really? Because you need to be born again. Basically he's saying, you a whitewashed tomb, you're dirty on the inside. You need me to come and breathe life into you. There's only three times that we see Nicodemus mentioned. The first one's in John 3. We see later there's a dispute among the Pharisees about the nature and origin of Jesus. Nicodemus actually speaks up in defense of Jesus. And he says, he's doing all these miraculous things. How can he not be from God? I'm paraphrasing. And then the Pharisees turn on him and they say, are you from Galilee too, the region that Jesus grew up in? Are you from Galilee too? Don't you realize there's no prophet that comes from Galilee? No, there's not, but there's Messiah. And then the third and final time that we see Nicodemus, it's actually at the cross. And it's when he goes with Joseph of Arimathea. It's after Jesus has died, and they take Jesus's body down from the cross in broad daylight. May we, if we truly want to live a sincere and pure life before God, seek Him, ask the tough questions, seek the answers, recognize He's the source of life, and then realize the power of the cross, because it is in that act of surrender to the Father that Jesus' blood was shed. 100% God, 100% man, and He washes us clean. For some of you here today, you need to be washed clean. It may be the first time, or you've truly had a revelation. Jesus died for my sins, and you surrender your life to Him. For some of you, you may say, yeah, 1987, I gave my life to die, I was born again. But there's some areas that you need to bring to the cross. Let's bow our head. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that this message was for me. I've been trying to do it my own strength. Let me just say to you, God knows you and He loves you. In fact, John 3:16, you probably know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him won't perish, will have everlasting life. It's a great verse. But verse 17, the next verse says, for God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. The lie of religion is that there's a judgment coming and you better get right. The relationship with God says, I sent my Son to save you. Jesus didn't come to judge. Jesus came to save us from our sin and to make a way so that we could live in the presence and purity of God, experience it for ourselves. If you're here and you say, Pastor, this message was for me today. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to walk the walk and talk the talk, but on the inside, I'm dirty. There's some areas I need to bring to the cross. There's some cleansing that needs to take place in me. If that's you, nobody's looking around, I want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, just say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand right now. Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. His hand's all over. Father, I just pray for your grace in this place. Lord, that as we recognize our faults, our flaws, and our sins, and we bring them to you, Lord, I just pray that there is just a spirit of forgiveness and wholeness that washes over this place. And why don't we all just pray together? You can just repeat after me. Say, Dear God, I surrender all to you. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your cleansing. Thank you, you took the punishment for sin. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can look up here. Let me just say that the season that we're going into is a great one. And if you prayed that prayer, let me ask you just to do this. Simply fill out this card. Let us know what's going on so that we connect you with people that can pray with you, can stand with you, can connect you not just to relationship, but also resources so that you can grow. And in fact, one of the best resources we have is at the end of service. In a moment, Pastor Josh will be dismissing one of the best resources we have is also a relationship with our prayer team. They're up here every service. Don't miss out on praying with somebody. It's amazing what happens when people pray together. You can read James chapter 5. It talks about it. I'm going to pray for you, and then Pastor Josh will come and dismiss. Father, thank you for this time this morning. I just pray just a blessing on everyone here. May we walk in purity and in truth before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, thank you, Pastor. Can y'all give it for our pastor? Woo!